Father, I just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this time. Thank you for your anointing that's upon me right now and your anointing that's in this house. Father, I thank you that you will allow your living word to be delivered in a fresh and powerful way with excellence, accuracy, and boldness. Think through my mind, God. Speak through my lips. I thank you that what you have shared with me will come forth unhindered, unchecked, uninterrupted by any outside force. God, we expect signs, wonders, and miracles to occur at the preaching and hearing of your word. And we declare that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we don't want religion. We want you. We don't want just a good time. We want an encounter, an experience that sets the stage for advancing the kingdom. So we honor you for this moment, this time, and for your word. In Jesus' name, everybody in agreement, say amen. Hallelujah. So today, I am going to continue the thought that Apostle started last week about courageous faith under fire. And so I'm adding a subtitle to my part talking, and it's called Engaging in a Faith Altercation. Say faith altercation. Now, I'm going to give you a few definitions. The first definition is a definition of courage, which we said last week. It's the attitude of facing anything perceived as dangerous or different instead of withdrawing from it. Now, a faith altercation is when we encounter resistance as a result of accessing and operating new realms, dimensions, and levels of faith. It's when the exercising of our faith poses a threat and challenges everything that opposes the kingdom of God. And it is during this time, during a faith altercation, is when our faith has to be aggressive and it cannot be watered down or lifeless due to a lack of corresponding action. And we will also have to be on guard against mental and emotional fatigue, as well as strategically and intentionally reject frustration and opportunities to draw back. Say amen to that. Because when you are in a faith altercation, there will be opportunities to draw back. There will be opportunities to become frustrated, but you have to reject them in Jesus' name. It all starts with a decision. You can decide, I will not be frustrated, I would not back up, and I would not move off of what God has told me. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you." Now, I'm glad this is in the scripture, because a lot of times some people have a romanticized view of walking with Jesus. They think, I'm gonna walk with Jesus, and they hear the song, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before," and they think it's supposed to be all sunshine and rainbows. But I'm gonna tell you, you will have sunshine, you will have rainbows, but you also will have to deal with persecution. You will have to deal with the challenges that come with living this thing for real. Now, those who don't live the thing for real, they don't have those kind of problems, because they blend in with everybody else. They do what everybody else does. But on a survey, they'll say, "I'm a Christian." But when you begin to live out kingdom, which is different from church, which is different from a checkbox on a survey, you will experience persecution or challenge. Jesus said it this way. He said, "The kingdom of God has suffered violence or has been forcefully advancing, but the violent or the aggressive take hold of it by force," which means in order to lay hold of anything that the kingdom has to offer, you have to use your faith in an aggressive manner and aggressively lay hold to it. Life would not allow you to take hold of anything concerning the kingdom easily, which is why sometimes people say, "Well, if God was with us, why are we dealing with this?" Well, you're dealing with it because God is with you. He said, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for the testing, as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice and be overjoyed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, in this outpouring of Holy Spirit, we like, Holy Spirit, pour out afresh, pour out afresh, pour out afresh. But you got to understand, as the Spirit of God comes upon us, it says that we will be insulted for the name of Christ because of the glory of God that's upon us and manifesting through us. It says because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, you know that because the Holy Spirit is upon you, that brings a level of anointing. It brings a level of power. It brings a level of wisdom and a level of revelation that other people don't have access to until they come into the kingdom. And because you may be thinking something different and seeing things differently, now that makes you a target for opposition. Look at what Isaiah chapter 60 says in verse 1. It says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you. Now, I will say right about now, we're experiencing and seeing this thing as a reality. Darkness, it has and is covering the earth. You know, as Apostle was saying about how grateful we are that our governor labeled the fellowships and gathering together as essential. There are states that didn't do that. There were states back in March that told churches they could not operate. There is a state right now that said that they were sending sheriffs to people's houses if they had more than 8 people in their home during Thanksgiving. And that when they went to their house, the people had to present a list with everyone's name and phone number. There was a sheriff who told churches that they could not meet, but recently was sued by a Christian group as well as a Jewish group, and they recently won. There was a governor of another state that said only your immediate family could be in your house. It's like, how are you going to tell me? You know, I almost had that. I was like, wait a minute. When I saw that, I was like, hold up. I was like, how somebody going to tell me who I can have in my house that I'm paying my mortgage for? How does that happen? And then there was another state that said if you had people in your house, you had to be socially distanced and wearing a mask in your house. So we see that what happened in our society is when things shut down back in March and someone said this business is not essential, when the people who worked there and the people who owned that business viewed it as essential, they now begin, in the name of a safety, begin to now infringe and take liberties and access and try to operate an authority that's not theirs. And so you see this thing happening. You also see in our society, a man was on the cover of Vogue just recently wearing a dress and was praised for it as being unique and different and showing masculine and feminine balance. And when someone spoke out, who I normally don't agree with, I normally think this person needs to take several seats, but when that person spoke out and said it is a evidence of an attack to feminize the men, I agreed with that. So we see not only that, but then we see racial tensions. We see, you know, a candidate saying he's going to end systematic racism, and people put their faith in that. When systematic racism is a heart issue, it's not a law. Jim Crow was the law, but when that got removed, the systematic racism is a heart issue. A man cannot change people's hearts. It takes God to do that. And then we see that people now are trying to argue about the results of an election. This is the first time I've ever seen this happen before. I don't know about y'all. We have someone saying that there's a conspiracy and that things were done shady as far as the voting, and is presenting evidence. You know, we have seen the same thing happen in another country where a dictator kind of did that to keep his power. Then we have other people saying that that's not true, and this person needs to go on and concede. And this other person saying, I'm not conceding because there's evidence of thousands of votes that were lost, and here all of a sudden they're found, and some of them go to you and some go to me. So we got this argument going on. And then in the middle of that, we have media, instead of reporting, we have media giving opinions. We have, and when you watch it, the bias now is extremely clear. And you see that some are saying they don't like this candidate. And so the way they report, even their comments, are extremely negative and dogmatic. And then you flip to another channel who like the other candidate, and it's the opposite way. So it's like, who do I believe? What do I believe? And then you have in the body, you have some people in the body have unfortunately drunk the Kool-Aid. And I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna say something briefly that Holy Spirit told me to say about that. Because you have people who prophesy a certain candidate will win. Now, I wasn't there. Hey, hold on, I gotta pause. Val, Facebook is probably having issues. If you just let it go, the video will show up later. Because you have Facebook now having issues because they keep changing their algorithms. And while I was on that, and you have other social media censoring people. One person came out with a doctor months ago saying, and this doctor was saying, this is how I treated people who were diagnosed with COVID, and it worked. Another doctor said, oh, I don't agree with that method. So now some fact checker takes down the first message and says, well, that's not true. Just because two professionals disagree. And then we have people who prophesy for a candidate. Now, one, it ain't over until inauguration, so I'm not saying nothing. And then two, whether it came to pass or not, who am I to judge someone for missing it? If you miss it as a prophet, it doesn't make you a false prophet. Now, some of them people are probably checking themselves and saying, God, did I hear you? Did I hear you correctly? Was that part of my flesh? Was that my soul? But then we have a couple of people in the body of Christ drinking the Kool-Aid, and I especially heard Holy Spirit tell me to tell people to stop it. What I mean by stop drinking the Kool-Aid, meaning we do not need to allow and we cannot allow this cancel culture to come into the body of Christ. Now we have right now people who have platforms in the body of Christ posting videos of a response to the prophets and saying and talking about them. That is divisive. And because what it does is gives room for the enemy to cause people to despise prophecy. When prophetic office and prophecy is very essential to the building and edifying of the body. So why does someone who has a platform for making music get on YouTube to post a video response to what another leader in the body of Christ has said? The scripture says if you disagree with a believer, you talk to them in private. And so I say this message on social media, stop it. Do not give place for the enemy to cause confusion in the body, because in this outpouring, prophets, apostles, pastors, evangelists, teachers, and everybody else operating will be essential. Because the truth be known, from a kingdom perspective, there are apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers in every sphere of influence, not just what we call the church. We have people functioning in business with a prophetic gift. We have CEOs operating with an apostolic gift. And so the church mentality would tell you that it's a church title. The kingdom mentality and the kingdom perspective would tell you it is a function that operates everywhere. So in this outpouring, we can't have what, but a lack of better term, the foolishness. So in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, darkness covers the earth, and we are seeing that, and deep darkness the people. We are seeing people being affected by darkness, and they're responding, and they're allowing hate to fill their soul, and they're acting out of that. We see people responding to fear and acting out of that. And but in this scripture, there's a thing called God puts in a conjunction. He says, but. That but changes and cancels out everything that was said before then. So despite everything that's going on right now, but the Lord will rise upon you. God's response to everything that's going on is him rising upon you and his glory appearing upon you. Everybody wants to know, what's God going to do about it? That's it right there. He is going to rise upon you. His glory is going to be seen upon you. Nations are going to come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Hallelujah. So in this time, I want to tell you, family, don't be distracted. Because persecution and challenges will bring distractions as an attempt to get you to forfeit. Jacob forfeited his birthright because he was hungry and tired. And he had, the funny thing is, he probably had some service, and he didn't have to give up his birthright to his brother just for some soup. He could have told somebody else to make him something. He forfeited his birthright for a temporary need. Saul forfeited his place as king by disobeying God and yielding to the pressure of the people. Samson forfeited his right and cut short his destiny because he fell in love with a woman named Delilah who really didn't have his best interests. She was shady. She wanted to get paid about revealing his secret. And when you study that out, she asked him three times and he told her something different. And then finally told her the last time because she started playing that emotional game with him. He forfeited. The generation of children of Israel who were delivered from Egypt through the signs and wonders and the power of God, they forfeited living and experiencing the promised land. The scripture says in Hebrew that they were in unbelief, which resulted in disobedience. In another spot, it says they did not mix the word with faith. So right now, our faith is being tested to try to keep us from mixing the word we hear with faith, to try to prevent us from apprehending what God has for us personally, and to keep us from walking in everything that the Lord has for us, which will make change and shockwaves of glory into other people's lives. God is about transformation. He wasn't surprised about the pandemic. He wasn't surprised about all the other things that happened. We were. God knows the beginning. He declares the beginning from the end. He's the author and the finisher. And beneath all of this stuff that's going on, God is working his plan. He's not confused. He's not in a meeting trying to figure it out. God has a timeline for what he wants to happen, and his plan is so multifaceted, it takes into account every decision and every possible move anybody and everybody could make all at the same time. So let's look at this, because we're going to get to our main verse, but let's look at Judges chapter 6. In Judges 6, we see Israel was oppressed by the Midianites. They were, every time they would plant crops, the Midianites would come with other groups and just wipe everything out. And so Gideon is taking wheat, but he's hiding it. Now, if that was today, he would have been hiding sanitizer and toilet paper. So he's hiding stuff. And then it says, an angel of the Lord came and sat under a tree. Verse 11 in Judges. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzarite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now, despite everything that was going on, Midianites were coming, destroying food. Gideon is hiding stuff, you know, on the sneak tip. And the angel says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." That's a salutation. That's more than just, "Hey, how you doing?" I will need you to know that God is with you. And God sees you as a warrior. He doesn't see you as someone cowering, waiting to be delivered or saved or rescued. He sees you as a warrior and a champion and an instrument of releasing his glory, regardless of what things are looking like right now. So verse 13 says this, "Then Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles that our fathers have told us about?'" I believe some believers are right there right now. If God is with us, then why is this happening? And where are the miracles everybody's talking about? Why are the miracles only happening in 4 or 5 different places? Where are they at? Where is this power of God everybody's talking about? Where is this outpouring, this third great awakening, this global glory? All the, you know, names that everybody name it. I believe some people are right there wondering, where is it? And this is what, now notice the shift. Verse 14 says this, "And the Lord looked at him." Now he went from talking to an angel to talking directly to God. Notice the shift in the text. So it says, "The Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" So the response, notice the response to Gideon's question. Gideon wanted to know, where were the miracles? Why is this happening if God is with us? God's response is, "Go, I'm sending you." People are wondering, where is the power of God right now? And God's response is, "Go, because I'm sending you. Because the glory of the Lord is going to be upon you." The glory of God is everything that he is. It's not one specific thing. Everything that encompasses God is wrapped up in his glory. So his goodness, his healing, his power, his provision, his health, his victory, all of that, his prosperity, all of that is wrapped up in his glory and it's upon you. And so when people are looking for God, people are looking for healing, people are looking for comfort, God's response is, "I'm sending you." So sooner or later, I mean, we're all pursuing God and we're all pursuing his presence and love him. But sooner or later, somebody has to be the one that has to say, "Here I am, send me. I'm found by him, I'm found in him, and I'm going to release his glory." Regardless of what people say, regardless of what's going on. Because I believe the body of Christ has been recalibrated. We have moved from substitutions to the authentic. We have moved from allowing and focusing on skill and everything else to focusing on the anointing. There was a focus on form and tools, but now it's about authentic worship and expression. There was a focus before on how beautiful the buildings look. While that reflects the glory, that is not the focus. The focus is how beautiful is the presence of God when we come in to pray. It's not about programming. It's about, I came to seek God and to experience him. There has been a shift and a calibration. Jesus said it this way, "Those who seek him or worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, when he told that to the Samaritan woman, she was saying, "Look, my people said we need to worship on this mountain. Your people said we need to go to Jerusalem." And then Jesus said, No, your focus is off. A lot of people are trying to tell us how to worship, but that focus was off. People will have to tell you, you had to earn your way into the presence of God. You're always in the direct presence of God. Because Holy Spirit is with you, in you, and on you. It doesn't get no better than that. You can't get any closer than that. That's why the scripture said Holy Spirit was given as a down payment of what we will experience when we get to heaven. So you don't have to earn your way into the presence of God. Talking about, I need to go get in the presence of God. You're always in the presence of God. You just need to turn your attention upon him and be sensitive to what he's saying, be sensitive to what he's doing, and just simply acknowledge him. He's always there. You don't have to ignore him. Just acknowledge him. Just be like, thank you, Jesus. I worship you. You don't have to have music. You can just, you don't have to be a good singer. You don't have to do none of that, because all of us sing real good when we by ourselves with Jesus. Please, I give myself awards for how good I sing when I'm by myself with Jesus. I would like to present this award for best vocals to Jamal Maxim. Thank you. Thank you very much. I was just, you know, I just love Jesus, and I would like to thank God. Glory to God. So this recalibration has happened because there used to be a focus on feeling in the body of Christ, where people wanted to come and get their shout on and, ooh, did I feel, and shiver and everything else. But the faith, sometimes when you're operating in faith, you don't feel a thing. Faith surpasses feeling. God is moving us from focusing. Now, he wants us to use our brains, but he's moving us from focusing on reason and living more by revelation, which surpasses reason. Our reason will catch up to revelation as we continue to meditate on the word. But God wants us to be able to respond in faith and not try to figure it out first before we respond. So there's been a recalibration in the body of Christ. And so I want to tell you, because my time is almost up, that this is the best time to be a believer with a kingdom perspective. This is the best time to be a believer with the kingdom perspective. And I'm going to tell you, like Bill Winston says, if I wasn't saved, I would get saved right now. Because this is the best time. Because as darkness is hindering people and people are looking for hope, we have a hope. We have an anchor for our soul, which is Jesus. That's why I'm not concerned about who's going to be inaugurated in January, because Jesus has been my king since I was 17 years old, and he will still be my king forevermore. So it don't matter who sit where. I just, as long as Jesus is still where the Father is on the throne and Jesus is still at his right hand making intercession, I'm good. And I know I'm seated with him in heavenly places. That's the seat I'm concerned about. And so I want to tell you about what happened in the book of Acts with Paul, but I only got like 3 minutes based on my timer, so I'm going to have to give you the Cliff Notes version and then continue this another time. Take five. Okay, cool. I got five. Thank you. So in Acts 4, verse 1. Now, Acts 4, when you look at this, it's a continuation of what happened in Acts 3. In Acts 3, Peter and John were on their way to prayer. I'm going to pause there, because prayer should be one of the most attended gatherings that we have. It shouldn't be like, oh, who preaching, or is the music? No, it's about praying. So they were gathering to pray. And on their way, they saw this dude who was begging. And he asked them for money. Now, the line Peter says, we have to really take in context. Because he says, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give you. Now, Peter was not saying he was broke. That was not an endorsement for not having prosperity. But what he was saying was, I don't have it on me right now. And he said, but I'm going to give you something else. Because when you think about that, Jesus, when he sent them out, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So Peter, having heard that instruction, had operated in it, was like, I'm going to freely give what I have. So I have access to the healing power of God, because it was what he freely received. So then he says, get up in the name of Jesus and walk. And this dude gets up and starts walking. Everybody starts praising God. It's like, oh, God, look at that. You know, and they just praise God. It's, you know, the crowd went bananas. And so now in Acts chapter 4, it says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now notice the sign happened, the supernatural sign happened, and now there was some teaching coming to accompany it. Anytime God moves supernaturally, it sets the stage for one, for people to come closer to him. And when God demonstrates his love, it's so that people can come close to him. And now it has to be supplemented with teaching so it's not a one-time event or a one-time experience. God doesn't want us to live from events. He wants to go from glory to glory. And so they were teaching him, they were teaching them, teaching about the kingdom so that that will be the springboard for a higher level of relationship with God. And so these Sadducees, which were the church folks, who got mad and said they had a problem with what they were teaching. You have to understand, as you demonstrate kingdom, some of the challenges you may face may not come from unbelievers. They may come from people who are stuck and locked in tradition and who are going to ask you, where'd you get that from? Well, I prayed and Holy Spirit told me. I don't know what else to tell you. So what happened is they got mad and then they put him in jail. And then after they put him in jail, they bring him out. They bring all the high priests, all the priestly leaders. And the first thing they said, by what power did you do this? Now, that's a confusing statement for the folks who's supposed to know God. Why are you going to ask me how I demonstrate the power of God? And you're supposed to have this same relationship. Now, it's one thing to ask me, okay, what did God say? How'd you move? Like, you trying to move like that. But they were asking, like, confused, like they hadn't seen that before. Because you never hear about Pharisees or Sadducees working miracles in the scripture. Which shows when people ask about miracles now in the body of Christ, you wonder, and some people may wonder why their church doesn't sense the anointing and the power of God moving. Well, probably because there's some spirit of religion up in there. So these folks who were bound by a spirit of religion wanted to know how the power of God was moving. So Peter stands up and says, look, you want to know, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he tells them about Jesus whom you crucified. He is the stone that people rejected. He's become the chief cornerstone. It is by his name that we've done this. There's no other name given by which we can be saved. I mean, Peter stands up and he just lets them know. In verse 13, they said, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. They observed Peter and John's confidence. And then they said they recognized them having been with Jesus. So there was an obvious distinction in their boldness and unwillingness to cower as these people of authority tried to intimidate them. And they explained how they did the supernatural side. Now let's skip down. Wait a minute, let's go to verse 15, because I need you to see something as I close this out. In verse 15, it says, they ordered them to lead the council. They conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do? A noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to everybody who lives in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. Then they say, so it doesn't spread any further among the people, let's warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Now, here's what's happening. Peter and John had no idea about that conversation until this was documented. So in the moment, they didn't know what was being said behind closed doors, right? There are conversations occurring behind closed doors where people cannot deny the power of God is happening, but they're trying to figure out, how can I keep this thing from spread? But you don't know that. We don't know that. But Holy Spirit knows that. So they threaten them, and then Peter says, look, is it better to obey you or obey God? And then they send them on their way, and what's the first thing Peter and John go do? They go pray. They gather with the believers and prayed again. And verse 29 talks about it, and it says that when they prayed, they asked for more boldness. Now, they already demonstrated boldness and courage. They said, look, give me more. He said, in fact, we healed this one person and got arrested. He was like, heal some more people at the mention of the name Jesus. And then it says where they prayed, they were filled with Holy Spirit. Now, they had already been filled before, right? Because they were present in Acts, you know, on the day of Pentecost. They were already speaking in tongues. But they had a fresh infilling of Holy Spirit, and the entire room shook at his movement because, you know, Holy Spirit likes to make an entrance. He loves expression. And so the whole place shook. And then it says, they were all filled and they spoke the word with boldness. So what does this mean for us? Right now, regardless of what people are saying to try to shut down your expression of the kingdom of God, you have to continue to speak boldly and confidently about what you have seen God do, what you have experienced God, and what you know of him regarding the kingdom. You have to rely on Holy Spirit in those moments to give you the right words to say. And you cannot allow anyone to make you back down. And I want you to remember this one thing. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who is them? Them that's in the world. Because, and then it says this, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Glory to God. He who is in you is greater than what's in the world. He who is in you is greater than any diagnosis. He who is in you is greater than any executive order. He that is in you is greater than any peer pressure from cancel culture. He in you is greater than any thoughts of who will be president. He in you is greater than what people are saying about the economy, because you don't have to participate in their economy. You are a kingdom citizen. He in you is greater. And then verse 17 in 1 John says this. By this, love is perfected with us or matured so that we can have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. In this world, as Jesus is, you already are. You are. So Jesus is healed, so you are healed. Jesus is victorious, so you are victorious. Jesus walks in power, so you walk in power. Because as he is, you are right now in this world. So when you, so those of everybody who's going to work tomorrow, whether it be on Zoom or face to face, know that when you step in, you're stepping in with Jesus and in the power of God. And your presence there is enough to cause things to align and cause darkness to move and to bring peace and comfort. Don't drink the Kool-Aid of being fearful. Allow God to use you as an instrument of peace and to release his glory. Everybody say amen to that. Glory to God. So let's